Take the Word of God this evening and turn to Genesis chapter number 42. Genesis chapter number 42, and as you turn there, we have been looking now at the life of David in the last few chapters. And we've seen that, not David, Joseph. Okay. I knew something was not right. I was seeing the looks out there. Just trying to make sure you all, you know, paying attention. And we've seen a few moments of pause in between that. For example, in chapter 38, we focus on Judah. And the important part of that passage is that that's the lineage of Christ. We see that by the end of the chapter. And then we refocus back on Joseph, and we come to the end of chapter number 42, the last time we saw the scene when Joseph's 10 brothers show up in Egypt looking for food. And we know that in examining that passage that Joseph dealt roughly with his brothers, and he was justified in doing so. As we made the point, it was not him trying to exercise revenge, it was him trying to test the character of his brothers. We have certainly observed that they were corrupt men. And so, certainly, that two of his brothers went into a town and killed all the men of the town. That's the type of men he's dealing with. And so, no doubt, the test of their character was something that was needed. And now we go back to Canaan. We go back to the place where Joseph is in Egypt, but the brothers come back to Jacob, and we find this interaction between the 10 brothers of Joseph and Jacob's father, or Joseph's father, Jacob, here in Genesis 42. We'll begin reading verse number 29, pick up where we left off, and work our way through chapter number 43. So notice Genesis chapter number 42, verse 29. There might be a few mistakes as I speak tonight. I've already noticed that. I'm misspeaking, but I've been speaking all day, so forgive me for my mistakes. I'll ask the Lord to help me. But notice Genesis 42, verse 29. And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. But we be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, and we will that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this, take up the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother and your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I'd like to draw your attention, if you would, to verse number 36 of the 42nd chapter. Jacob is speaking here as he hears what happened as the brothers come back. And he says, me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not and Simeon is not, and he will take Benjamin away. Notice the next expression. All these things are against me. I want to preach this evening on this subject. The subject, all things are against me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in a position in your life when you felt that everything is falling apart? It seems that everything that happens is against you. Have you ever been in that position where you felt that way? The exclamation here of Jacob is, all these things are against me. We're going to look at the first part. We're going to look at the reality of the predicament. In other words, we find a great amount of pressure in the life of Jacob for him to come to the point when he says that. We're also going to look at the response to the pressure. What happened when Jacob and the brothers were under such pressure? But also we're going to see the rectifying of the problem. Because I believe the words of Jacob here found in verse 36 are problem words. It's a word of exclamation. As a matter of fact, we find in verse 36, Jacob says, me have bereaved of my children. He accuses the brothers of basically, it is their fault. And he exaggerates, and then he says, all things are against me. Everything is falling apart. He loses control. His emotions are running high, are they not? How do we deal with that? How do we respond? I think that we could all, certain times in our lives where we are under heavy stress, heavy pressure, and things come to a head and often they blow up. How do we correct that? I believe we find some things in this passage that will help us. First of all, I want to consider as we come to this, the end of chapter 42 and the beginning of chapter 43, we consider the reality of the predicament. The truth is Jacob is under much pressure, and the reality is quite clear. When we read Genesis 42 verse 1, the Bible tells us, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? In chapter 43 verse 1, the Bible says, and the famine was sore in the land. We know that this was a prolonged famine. And so the reality of what's going on in the life of Jacob is the head of the home. There was a number of sons under him, and we know based upon this passage of grandsons and perhaps even some great-grandsons, and we know that the family is quite large. The possessions of Jacob is quite large, but the famine is really the reality that they are facing. In other words, they might lose their life. If this continues to go on, they might lose their cattle. If this continues to go on, they might lose some of their family members. And so we find that this is a great predicament that brought great pressure upon the family of Jacob. I think often there are times in our lives when we are under most intense pressure because we lack something perhaps that we had before, or we lose something. It could be even a financial turmoil. It could be something that happens in our lives that seems like a famine to us, where we find ourselves in need, and many times it puts us in a predicament. We are pressured. Not only do we see the famine, but we also see the family. In verse number 36, notice as Jacob is speaking to his sons, or verse 35, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. In other words, here he kind of turns and there's a conflict with his family. He says later in chapter number 43, he basically, why did you tell him that you had another son, or that you had another brother? Why did you tell him such a thing? It's all your fault. And so there was a turmoil in the family, and there's a conflict and a going back and forth. Jacob has, remember, on several occasions has been disappointed with his sons. You remember early on when one of their sisters was defiled by the leader, the leader of Shechem's son. You remember Jacob was in that position where when his sons went into Shechem and killed all the men after they had required them to circumcise if they wanted to intermingle and marry their daughters, and then intermarry with their daughters. Then they went into the city and they killed all the men, and Jacob told his sons, you have made me to stink in the land. So those brothers don't have a good record, and so you find that this pressure now comes to a head because not only is the famine in the land, but there's also the family. Jacob in this passage is criticizing his sons are criticizing Jacob, their father, and basically everything blows up. In chapter 42, Jacob was frustrated with his sons when he says, "Why? What are you doing looking around? The famine is in the land, your sons are going to die, go get the food, stop standing around." See, that's the reality of the predicament. We see the famine, we see the family, we also see the fear. In this whole interaction, we find that, for example, in verse number 8, the Bible says, And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. One of the fears was that their little ones were going to die. If our little ones, if our children don't have food, they're going to die. And Judah speaks to his father, and so is the father here is forced, he's under fear. If we don't do something in this situation, our children are going to die. Not only were they in fear of the loss, but they were also in fear of the Lord. Notice in verse number 35, And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. You remember early on, in verse 28 of the same chapter, or verse 27, And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espies his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And so they were in fear not only of the loss that they could experience because of the famine, they were in fear of the Lord, who basically said, You have to bring Benjamin, but they were also in fear of the Lord. Not the right type of fear, but basically that this might be the judgment of God upon them. That's the reality of the predicament. We see the famine, we see the family, we see the fear, but we also see the forgetting. In chapter 43, verse 1, And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And what Judah says after that indicates that Jacob kind of forgot or ignored the requirement of the Lord, and that was to bring Benjamin with him. You see, when there's pressure, Jacob thought to himself that, well, if I ignore the problem, it's going to be okay. It's not okay. We still need Benjamin, Father. But that's what happens. That's the reality of the predicament. Jacob here doesn't want to face the reality. He's under pressure. There's the famine. There's the conflicts in the family. There's the fear of the Lord. There's the fear of loss. There's the fear of the judgment of God. And now Jacob gets to the place where he's trying to ignore all of that as if nothing is happening. Well, just go to Egypt and get some food. And Judah says, "We can't. We're not going unless Benjamin comes with us." But there's one more thing we find, and not only is the famine, the family, the fear, the forgetting, but also the frustration. In verse number 6 of chapter 23, notice here what Israel says. As Judah says, "We are not going unless Benjamin comes with us." Verse 6, "And Israel said," that's Jacob, "wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother?" You see what Jacob does here? He says, "Why did you do this to me?" He's frustrated. They didn't do anything to Jacob. As a matter of fact, Judah explains this. "Look, I said, we didn't know that he would ask us to bring Benjamin. The man asked us if we had another brother. We just told him yes. He asked us how our father was. We told him he's well. How could we know that he would say that?" But Jacob interprets that and says, why did you do this to me?" They didn't do anything to him. But that's what pressure does, does it not? It frustrates you. And it seems like this brings to a boiling point, and so we see the reality of the predicament. All of those things are converging at one time. The famine, the need that they were in, the conflicts of the family, their fear, the forgetting, the trying to dismiss what's going on, but also the frustration. But I want us to notice, not only do we see the reality of the predicament, but now we come to the response to the pressure. And so here is, I believe, throughout our text, we find what truly happens to us, to a person, when they're under such a predicament, under the reality of the pressure. I want to make four notes that we observe in our text. First of all, we see that the response of pressure brings about unreasonable words. Unreasonable words. In chapter 42, if you go with me to verse 35, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack." So remember earlier, when one of the brothers was trying to feed his ass, he gave... He saw that his sack was in there, and they thought to themselves, "Oh no, what's happening?" But they didn't check their sacks then. They did that when they come home, and when they come home, they realize, wait, all of our sacks have the money in them. And so the Bible says, "And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me.'" And notice what Reuben says in verse number 37. Very smart words here. I'm being facetious here. He says, "And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, 'Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again.' And he said, 'My son shall not go down with you.'" And so we find here that what happens when we are under pressure is often what happens is unreasonable words are spoken. Isn't that what happens? We blow up. We say something totally unreasonable. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you have bad service and you say something like this, just, "I will never come here again." And then you're there a few weeks later. But unreasonable words. You didn't like your experience. That's what happens. We often make those statements. And here, Reuben makes a completely foolish statement by saying, "Well, go ahead and kill my two sons if I don't come back with Benjamin." So, if he's already in pain, if Jacob is in pain from losing Benjamin, you want to inflict further pain by him killing his two grandsons? You see, those are unreasonable words. But that's what often happens in our lives when we are under pressure on every side and we think that everything is against us. Nothing is working out. And we begin to speak unreasonable words. There's a second thing we find as a response to the pressure. Not only do we see unreasonable words, but we also see unwarranted worry. Notice in
Verse number 38, the Bible says what Jacob replies to Reuben by saying this, "My son shall not go down with you." But that's not what I'm interested in, is the next phrase. He says, "For his brother is dead." Now he's referring here to Joseph. "And he is left alone." Joseph and Benjamin were both from the same mother, his preferred wife, Jacob. "And if mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Now notice here what Jacob basically says. He says, look, I don't want anything for him to happen on the journey. What? I'm thinking, what are you talking about? You're dying. The famine is in the land. Benjamin has to go. And what you are worried about is about something happening to Benjamin on the journey? You see, that is unwarranted worry. Jacob faces the reality of the famine, the conflicts with his sons, the fear in his life of the loss that could come about, right? From not having food, and the fear of the Lord in response to Benjamin, and he kind of tries to ignore it. He's frustrated, he speaks in frustration, but all of a sudden now he's worried about the journey. Last I checked, the two other brothers were pretty strong men. Two of those took a whole city to themselves. But Jacob now is worried that something might happen on the journey. You see, that is unwarranted worry. They fear the Lord. They fear the loss that might happen. And here, he speaks a word that has nothing to do with what's going on. You see, it's unwarranted. So we find unreasonable words, unwarranted worry, but also, thirdly, we find unjustified wrath. Notice verse chapter 43, verse 5 and 6, "But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother?" Jacob here is upset with his brothers. He's upset because they answered the question of the Lord. And notice the Bible says, "And they said," this is the reply, "the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye yet another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down?" In other words, we weren't trying to come after you, but here Jacob blows up and basically blames them, and that is unjustified wrath. Earlier in chapter 42, verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children." Now, we know the story, okay? We know that the brothers of Joseph were the ones that threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave, but Jacob doesn't know that. The statement that he makes is an unreasonable statement. It is an unjustified laugh. He basically says, it is your fault that Joseph died, and it is your fault that Simeon is taken, and now you want to take Benjamin? Now, again, was it their fault that Joseph was sold? Yes, but Jacob doesn't know that. The point I'm trying to make in his ignorance here, he is unjustified in his wrath. He blames them for everything that is going on. It's your fault. You've done this. It is your fault that Joseph is dead. It is your fault that Simeon is in prison. And it is your fault that Benjamin is going to be taken away from me. Unjustified wrath. But guess what? That's what happens when people are under pressure. They blow up. They become angry. And they become accusatory. But there's one more thing we find. Not only do we see unreasonable words, unwarranted worry, unjustified wrath, but lastly, we see untimely will. When Judah speaks to his father, his reply from verse 8 down to verse number 11, we come to verse 10, and Judah says to his father here, well, if we go back to verse 8, "And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand, shall thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time." You see what Joseph says? We should have already settled that, Father. We could have already gone back to Egypt with Joseph and come back with Simeon and Benjamin and have food right now, if you had made this decision earlier. But we're sitting around wasting time. You see, often under pressure, we are untimely in our will. We don't make the right decision at the right time. We either rush into a decision or we wait to make the right decision. Why? Because of the pressure. Judah said, we could have already been done with everything. But not so. So those are the two things we note in this passage. The reality of the predicament and the response to the pressure. Have you seen yourself? Yet? I've seen myself. Under pressure, doing the same things. But there's a third thing we see at the end of this passage, that is the rectifying of the problem. The last verse of our text that we read is verse 14. Notice how this all ends. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Well, the tune changed, did it not? At the end of chapter 42, he's not going. And by the time you read verse 14 of chapter 43, if I be bereaved, I'll be bereaved. Something happened? How was the problem rectified? I believe there's four things that we know about the rectifying of the problem. First of all, we find there is a change in perspective. Now, although we know that was already established in chapter 42 and 43, notice in verse number 8. After verse 6 and 7, Israel is upset and he basically says, you've dealt ill with me. Why did you tell him you had a brother? And they give him the answer. But notice now Judah changes the conversation. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, and that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Somewhere along the line, do you notice what happened? There has to be a change in perspective. In other words, this is what had to happen. And Judah does that to his father Jacob. Wake up. Stop. Forget about what's going on around you. Calm down. You know it's not our fault. Change your perspective. What's the perspective about? Send the boy with us. And we will arise and go. Because this is about our lives. If we don't go with Benjamin, we might as well die. Not only us, but you, Jacob, you're going to die as well. And not only us and you, but our little ones, your grandsons. Is that what you want, Jacob? You see, he puts things in perspective, does it not? In other words, if you go back, the unreasonable words of Jacob are silenced with a change in perspective. The unwarranted worry about, well, I don't know what could happen to Benjamin on the way to Egypt is unwarranted in the face of life and death. The wrath of the son becomes unjustified because now Jacob is exposed. He wants to save his one son and he is willing to kill all the rest of them, including Benjamin. That's a change in perspective. I think often in our lives, when we are under pressure, we need to pause and we need to change our perspective. Particularly when we see the pressure mounting, that we do such things as speak unreasonable words, have unwarranted worry, unjustified wrath, and untimely will. When those things happen, there ought to be a sign in the ear that says, change your perspective. The pressure has gotten to you. You're not thinking clearly. You see, ultimately, what basically Judah was saying is that you want to save Benjamin. If Benjamin does not come with us, Benjamin will die. You, us, and all the little ones. Is that what you want? You see, often worry causes us to think unreasonable thoughts. We think about scenarios. Well, what could happen? And what could happen over here? And what happened if we make the decision? And we become worried and we build a whole scenario before we even make a decision because of the pressure. And what we have to do is we have to pause and we have to have a change in perspective. That's how we rectify the problem. First of all, we see a change in perspective, but then we find a change in attitude. You see, when you change the perspective, everything else changes. Notice here the change in tune in Jacob. It's quite remarkable. In verse 11, and their father Israel, based after this, so here he kind of is exposed, right? You want to protect Benjamin, you worry about the journey. If Benjamin doesn't come with us, he is going to die, you're going to die, we're going to die, and our little ones are going to die. So everything that you said is unwarranted. And so now, with that change of perspective, notice in verse 11, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. There's something about all that language is soothing. I mean, you have unreasonable words, you have the chaos, and you have the conflict, and you have the famine, and now the perspective changes, and everything seems to calm down. And now Joseph realizes, says, well, if this must be so, since this is the way we're going to go, then his attitude changes. And he basically offers, notice in verse 11, he says, take the best fruits. He doesn't say, take some fruit. Pick up the best fruit in the land, in your vessels, and carry down the man a present. Bring it as a present to him. A little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And verse 12, it's not done here, because here the change in attitude is quite clear. He says in verse 12, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. So here, now Jacob says, and bring double the money. Now some people have said, well, they were to take the money in their sacks and then bring the same. No. Double the money that the corn was worth, and on top of double the money is bring back the money that was placed in the sack. So that's triple what the corn's worth. That's quite a change, is it not? We're all going to die. He's not going. It's your fault. Bring the man a present and triple the money to buy the corn. Change in attitude. He even says, peradventure it was an oversight. He was accusatory, and now all of a sudden, well, you know, it could have been a mistake. So, you see, change perspective, a change in attitude. You see, often in our lives, when we are under pressure, we do not think clearly. And because we do not think clearly, we have a wrong perspective on what's going on. And because we have a wrong perspective of what's going on, it gives us a bad attitude. And all of a sudden we become angry, we explode. But here, when the perspective changes, the attitude changes, but there's something else that also changes. If we continue, notice in verse number 13, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. That tune changed from the end of chapter 42. He's not going. He could die on the trip. That was a foolish excuse. But take your brother. But notice now, verse 14, really this is where we see everything changes. Jacob inserts God into the conversation. Now that's interesting because the only thing that we read, the last time we read about God was in chapter 42 and verse 28 when one of the brothers realizes the money is in the sack and he says, what is it that God has done to us? So the last time that God was mentioned, it was about God's judgment. But now the next time God is mentioned, it is about God's mercy. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. So there was a change in perspective, which resulted in a change in attitude. which also resulted in a change in hope. Now, Jacob talks about God, but not just God, but God Almighty. Jacob, do you believe in Jehovah God? Have you seen His faithfulness in your life throughout all those years? Well, Jacob could certainly say yes. You see, his life changed. The pressure became lessened. And the anger was lessened. And the worry was squelched. And the decision was made. Why? Because God was brought back on the scene. You see, we're going to soon realize in our lives when we make a statement like Jacob and say, well, it seems that everything is against us and nothing is working out, and I don't see how we can move forward into that. And this is when God says, insert me into the conversation. How long are you going to keep going out under pressure and speaking unreasonable words and thinking thoughts and worries and going on and on without thinking of God? Hasn't God taken care of you, Jacob, all those years? And didn't He take you to the land of Haran and blessed you with a family, allowed you to come back in Canaan, preserved you from the threat of your brother Esau, brought you through Shechem into the promised land, back into the land that I designed for you, that I would give you as an inheritance and to your seed after you? Have I not been faithful to you? And finally, Jacob inserts God in the conversation as the Almighty God. And it would do us well when we are under pressure and we see our response to the pressure to change our perspective and to think of God. Do you believe that the Almighty God desires to be involved in your life? I believe that with all my heart. He's working on our behalf. We've seen that in the life of Joseph. But Joseph has seen that. But those carnal brothers are really brought to the place, and almost like we can sense often happens in the world, there's often in our own lives when there's kind of the pressure mounting and building and building and building, and then there's finally an explosion, and finally we're tired of the pressure, that we are forced to turn to God, who's the only one that can resolve the issue. You see, he talks about the Almighty God. He says, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Now notice he says, not that God would allow the man to give you mercy, that God would give you mercy. You see, in that moment, the wording is very clear. That Jacob helps his sons realize that they're in the hand of God. They're not in the hand of the Lord of Egypt. Now, they didn't know it was Joseph. They are going to find that out in this chapter. But he helps them realize you're in the hand of God. And what you need is not the mercy of the Lord of Egypt. You need the mercy of God. You need God to work on your behalf. You know what that means? That if things do not end up like we think they should or like we would like them to end up, it will be okay. And if God gives us mercy, it will also be okay. You see, we are in the hand of God, but there's another thing we find as we continue in that verse. He says that He may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. That last statement, not only is it a change in perspective, a change in attitude, a change in hope, but we also see a change in faith. You see that? The last words of Jacob, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. In other words, he acknowledged that this is in the hand of the Almighty God. And they basically say he does this. He lets it go. That's what he does. If I be bereaved, I be bereaved. You see, Jacob during this whole time has been holding on to his son. That's what's been valuable to him. That's what his life has been all about. And everything and every decision he made was about his son and about how things would work out. And the sorrow in his life was so deep that he couldn't stand the thought of Benjamin being away from him or of something happening to Benjamin. And God allowed this pressure to mount and to mount and to mount until it finally blew up so that God could help Jacob realize that it's not about Benjamin. It's never been about Benjamin. It's about you, Jacob, trusting me. And that's exactly what Jacob does. He's been holding so tightly to Jacob, and now Jacob finally lets go. He lets go. That's faith. In that moment when he thought he could work it all out so that Benjamin would never be separated from him, in that moment he recognizes, it's out of my hands. And he lets it go. You see, how do we deal with pressure in our lives when it comes to a head and everything blows up? We have to have a change in hope and a change in our faith. We have to stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in the Lord. And the things that we so tightly hold that we're trying to control, God has been allowing the pressure to mount so that we let go. And the moment we do that, I sense that there is a moment of relief. Now, can you imagine if Jacob had never done that? He would have never seen Joseph again. If those brothers had never gone back to Egypt, they would have probably died because Egypt was the only place where food was found. They would have all died in the land. And they would have never seen Joseph again. Jacob would have never seen Joseph again. But you see what that happened? Something, the delay, was Jacob's doing. Judah had said to his father, "You can. We would have already come back." Now we know what's going to happen in the next meeting. They're going to find out it's Joseph. And then Jacob is going to be back in relationship with Joseph, who Jacob thought Joseph was dead after all these years. But you see, the moment Jacob released Benjamin in faith is the moment that God could open the door for him to see Joseph again. I wonder, what are the things that we keep from ourselves that God's trying to give us because we're trying to hold too tightly to our lives? And we just allow the pressure to mount and we don't release things into the hands of God. I believe often we miss what God could do when you just simply have faith in Him and change the course of our life and not allow us. And the scene is not a pleasant scene. But again, it is only. And so when we think about all this, if you ever felt that way, all things are against me. If you feel that way, whatever you're trying to work out in your life that you're holding on tight to, that you're nervous about, that you're worried about, turn it over to the Lord. Trust God. And if something is to happen, it's going to happen. But if God has mercy, and He has mercy, let's put our lives into the hands of God. And try to hold, and stop trying to hold too tightly to the things that we're trying to control.